Today we're going to look at lost sons. We're going to be reading from the 15th chapter of Luke, looking at the prodigal son. And a few months ago, I have a outreach besides the church here as far as ministry. I'm involved as what they call a program provider, basically a minister of the gospel at the Oswego County Correctional Facility. And we get about 30 minutes with two different groups. And I quickly shared on the prodigal son with the men I was ministering to. And then I thought, you know, this really can be expanded, you know, the short period of time I had to share with them. There's so much more to this message than just the son coming home, being forgiven, and then dealing with some of the issues of the elder brother. But before we get into today's message, I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, kind of a prelude, if you will, into our message this morning. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 reads, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, being separate from sin, set apart for God's purposes, holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Then we go into verse 15, which reads, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God," and this is what I've underlined, "that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." So in verse 15, no bitter root to me is really key in this particular verse, and because the bitterness causes defilement. So what does the Bible say about defilement? I decided to take this a step further. Let's look at the word defilement a moment. I found this from the Forerunner Commentary. It reads, "Unclean in Scripture means to be defiled, polluted, unhealthy, unfit. And it refers to foods that are unfit, defilement of religious character, and moral or spiritual impurity. The word defilement describes a sinful and unfit condition." So simply being defiled means you've walked into or you've caused a sinful or maybe an unfit situation to arise. So that's a warmer upper before we get into our message from Luke 15 today. In verse 15, I also believe we fall short of the grace of God when we begin to have bitterness or whatever may be causing us to cause defilement or be defiled ourselves. Do we keep rules that only meet our expectations, or can we express the mercy and compassion of the Lord with the freedom to forgive? There's a good thought there. And when I was writing this out, I was thinking about when my grandchildren were younger, Gracie and Caleb. I used to have this saying, "My house, my rules." That didn't last long, you know. I'd repeat it, and they'd just look at me. And it was good in thought, but it wasn't long-lasting. And so sometimes maybe we become defiled because we've set our own standards that maybe you and I can reach. Maybe it's an area that God has given us a gift in, but somebody else can't. So we need to express mercy and compassion of the Lord in order to have that freedom to forgive. Let's go now. We'll start reading from chapter 15 of Luke. What I appreciate about the Gospel of Luke is Luke was a physician. From what I read, he was not really in the presence of Jesus. He kind of came along maybe after Jesus had left earth, or maybe he was an outsider looking in. But he took the time to listen to others and to grasp what Jesus was teaching. And the book is just so rich in detail. It really breaks down the life of Christ from beginning to end. If you like real detail, may I suggest you look through the book of Luke. The parable we're looking at today, it's after two previous parables. Chapter 15 starts out with a parable about the lost sheep. And then Jesus goes on to speak about the lost coin. And what's interesting, and it also carries into the message that we're going to read today, is that they conclude with the joy of one who repents before the Lord. if you read both of those, and we'll see that today as well. And the stage is set where Jesus is speaking to tax collectors and other labeled undesirables, but also in this crowd are the Jewish rulers, the Pharisees, and what we would sometimes refer to as the so-called experts in Jewish law. They were offended at Jesus' openness to the less desirable in society, but yet they would put a lot of pressure on others to try to follow their own rules and regulations, and nobody could keep up with them because they made them up for themselves. And I think they wanted it that way. They wanted to make sure nobody rose on the ladder, that everybody stays beneath them. We're going to call the shots here, and that's the way it is. So, you know, Jesus is talking to those maybe that are the downcast in society. Then you have the Jewish lawmakers there, and they're probably just scour and looks and under their breath saying some things. But they stayed, you know, according to what I'm reading. So in this parable, we have two characters with undesirable qualities, but we also have differing results with each of these men in this particular parable. So why don't we just go to prayer and ask the Lord to have our hearts and minds open to a lesson on demonstrating God's grace in the area of repentance and also forgiveness. Lord God, we give this message before you. We give this teaching before you. We give the words of Jesus before you today. And we just pray that it just penetrates our hearts and minds and help us to grow in the areas of forgiveness and repentance. In your name, amen. So now let's go to chapter 15 of Luke, the parable of the lost son. So Jesus is with the group that I talked about. And let's read together verses 11 through 16. Jesus continued, and he's coming off the previous parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. At that point, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So we have a tale here of the grass is greener on the other side. We have this young man, whatever inheritance he gave him, you know, it was probably some sort of money, or maybe he gave him some land, and then the son may have sold it, because we talk about property in this particular parable. But we have this rebellious freedom from the younger brother. And I think a lot of us can relate to that. We get to that point where, you know, we're getting underneath mom and dad's rules and regulations, so we decide to set out. They may give us some money, they may not, and we just go about our rebellious ways of trying to make it on our own. And for some, it works, and for some, you know, it doesn't. And, you know, as they say, you get a kick in the pants, and you move along, and you learn some lessons. And the other question I have is, was the world his, or did the world destroy him? That's a thought there I'd like to share. Was the world his? He thought he gets dad's inheritance, whatever it may be, and he's got the world to himself. He can kind of go along at his own leisure. He has developed this rebellious freedom. He can move the way he wants, because he's got this treasure to get him going, this, you know, what we would call earthly goods to keep him going. And in this case, we see that it destroyed him. It destroyed him to the point where he had to lower himself, so to speak, and then he had to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, because no one gave him anything. He became that outcast that Jesus talks about in the Bible, and he just couldn't fit in anymore, probably because he didn't have the money that he originally had, and the people that were trying to be his friends all of a sudden discovered that this guy doesn't have the goods anymore, so we're done with him. And maybe some of us can relate to that too along our walk. Short-term earthly investment that backfired. That's what I walked away with looking at verses 11 through 16. Kind of earthly investment that backfired on this young man. So he's stuck. He's stuck eating along with the pigs in society, which were not considered cherished animals among the Jewish culture. So let's look at verses 17 to 14. We're talking about the younger brother. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." So the grass was greener. It's time to go home in his mind. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." So this is where the unknown happens. And maybe some of us have had these situations where we've had to go home, or we've had to go back to maybe where we left, and we've got to start over, and we're at a point where it's hit rock bottom, and it's time for us to maybe go back to where the grass wasn't so greener, but now it is, and see if we can get back into survival again and a livelihood we once cherished. So we move on to verse 20. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was a long way off, he saw his father and was filled with compassion for him. He saw in a distance that his father didn't shut the gate or have a couple guns in his hand saying, "Go away." He just stood there, and we can envision a father with open arms just waiting for the son to come home for whatever long period of time he was gone. And so the father makes the first move. He runs to the son, throws his arms around him, and kissed him. So, welcome home, son. So in verses 17 to 18, the son, as I mentioned, comes to his senses. He becomes humbled. That's a key word we can throw in here. And in his mind, he's seeking forgiveness. It doesn't say it. It doesn't come out and say it in this parable. But you can sense that the son has come to a point. He needs to get back into the fold, and he needs to start over with his father, but he needs the good graces of his father to get started again. So verse 20 is a picture of our forgiving God. There is our Heavenly Father. Envision that. Once we repent, once we realize maybe we've done wrong, and this could not be just maybe one time, but over and over, our Heavenly Father's got his arms open for us. He's ready to bring us back into the fold. And the son follows through on his conviction and seeks that forgiveness. So we end this section with the son saying, to the father, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And then verses 22, we have a party. We have a party. The father says to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And there's a good picture of our Heavenly Father. Even those that haven't known Christ and they come to Christ for the first time, God celebrates with you, having Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have that as a picture this morning as well. The Father represents God waiting for those who loves him to come home, or those to come home. And I found a verse in Psalm 37, and it kind of relates to the father waiting for somebody to come home to him or make that first step to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Psalm 37, verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." God waits patiently for us. He's got patience beyond patience that I would never have or could even fathom to have. God is waiting for us today, just like the Father was, and the Son who humbled himself to came home. So we have the Son who's come home. He's gone off. He's squandered whatever inheritance he has. Comes home. He's gone from riches to rags. And it sounds like maybe he'll get back into some sort of riches. And I think the riches he has received at this time is his Father's forgiveness, just like God gives us his love and mercy upon our forgiveness. So we've looked at the first half of this particular chapter. It's now time to go to the saga of the eldest. I think sometimes we kind of leave the story where the son comes home and everything is going to work out. But we also have to deal with the saga of the eldest. The eldest, the loyal son, all of a sudden sees this half-wit come home, and he's shocked. And I think he's more shocked that father has let him home. What's going on here, says the eldest. So we go to verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So as he's thinking to himself, this is the party I wasn't invited to. I'm going to make sure I get a piece of whatever's going on here today. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. So we have in verses 25 to 27, the older is formed of the party for the lost sibling. So this really probably strikes a chord. This fellow probably works tirelessly for his father, has not accepted any inheritance, whatever that might be in this case, from the father's property. He looks at himself and he says, okay, I've been laboring, I've been diligent in my duties, and I'm not recognized. This fella who took off and got his inheritance early just comes home and we're in celebration. So we go back to the word bitterness we read early in Hebrews, because bitterness creeps in. Let's look at verses 28 through 30. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. So he lets his father know that he's been that loyal servant. He's been that loyal son. He's kept the family business going. And now Junior comes home and we're having a party after, you know, we've lost some of our inheritance or whatever property that's been squandered. And then the elder son goes on, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. So there was something cultural here about a goat. Maybe it was part of the meal, or maybe it was just something you had as a pet. I'm not quite sure, but that's the reference he makes. Then in verse 30, he says, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. So we have that bitterness creeping in, and I think some of us can relate to that. Maybe there was a job promotion. Maybe there were two of you down to the line to get that promotion, and you thought you answered all the questions right. The person maybe had certain skill sets you didn't have. I could go on and on and on, but you get the picture. Same thing maybe with a situation at home. Maybe you were the eldest, and maybe one of your younger siblings, all of a sudden, they get raised up. Maybe you came from a situation where there wasn't money for you to be given to go to college, but your parents, over the course of the years, all of a sudden had enough disposable income and send the youngest or the next in line to college. So you're like, here, I paid it my own way, and yet the youngest has seemed to be raised up. So that's the bitterness. The bitterness can have us look at the person in least favorable in our eyes and wonder, why is that person being honored? So we have the father's reply to all this. The father is just probably a bit grieved that the eldest can't seem to enjoy the homecoming. But in verse 31, the father says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." Then in verse 32, the father goes on to say, "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead. For all they knew, he was dead," because they didn't have the communication we have today. So they don't know what happened to him. So in the father's eyes, this son was dead, but yet he's been resurrected, alive again. He was lost and he's found. How many times have we heard that? Maybe testimony from somebody. I was lost and I was found thanks to the grace of God and the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So we have the forgiving father at home who celebrates the older brother's dedication. But yet, the older brother demonstrates his bitterness. But the father demonstrates unconditional grace and mercy. And I'm wondering if Jesus was directing that specifically to the Jewish leaders, probably, but he also may be directing it as God is this morning to all of us here. Do we have in us that unconditional grace and mercy to just forgive somebody? So is life fair? That's one thing I wrote down to myself after reading all this. No, life isn't fair. Some things weigh out better for others in different situations, in different areas of life. But what we have to stay away from is that defilement. And one of the things that will defile us and cause us to go down the road to have an unfit sin in our life and maybe an unfit conditional lifestyle is bitterness. And I could put other things in there. I could put pride. I could put whatever. You can fill in the blank. But there are so many different things that can trigger us to be bitter and keep us from walking in God's grace and kind of separate us from God's holiness at the same time, too. We don't have that connection. And you know what? Because we have a great God and we have his son, Jesus Christ, we have that opportunity to lay down that bitterness or whatever it is that's stopping you from moving ahead or hardening your heart, because we can run back to the Father. So, in conclusion, unless the older brother embraces the return of his younger brother, bitterness, envy, I had that written down, that's another condition. Revenge, how many times do we want to take revenge on somebody? I can remember having two younger brothers and they did something smart. I always found a way to get revenge, however it was. There were a number of ways, but we'll leave that there. And those three things I mentioned, bitterness, envy, revenge, will be the heart and conditions of this man's actions. And sometimes you can see it in one's face, in their countenance. You can see that they're unhappy over a given situation. Everybody else in the room is joyful, and all of a sudden you see that one person and they have that sour look on their face, and they just haven't dealt with it. They're mad, and in the recesses of their mind, they're coming up with their action plan to get even. But God doesn't want that. He wants you to lay it down. So life is not fair. But God has placed us in different places to do different things. We've been talking about spiritual gifting the last number of weeks. And I wrote a note to myself, spiritual gifting starts with we accepting and receiving God's forgiveness and recognizing our shortcomings. And then God can work us into the next level of helping to advance the kingdom of God and being his ambassador with a particular spiritual gift. Jesus was directing this message to the teachers of the law. They were esteemed in their own eyes. So they were self-fulfilled, if you will. And they were probably very puzzled and also maybe disheartened to think that this man who has people following him, who proclaims to be from another kingdom, not of their own, is encouraging people to embrace each other wherever they're at. No one else could be elevated in leadership or even forgiven. I'd like to read now from this book, a book my wife bought me a number of years ago called The Prodigal God. It's written by the late pastor, and he was also an author named Timothy Keller. It's called The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. And toward the end of the book, there's a chapter called The True Elder Brother. And I'll read a couple paragraphs from there. This kind of, I like the way he sums us up about the saga of the eldest. By putting a flawed elder brother in the story, Jesus is inviting us to imagine and yearn for a true one. And we have him. Think of the kind of brother we need. We need one who does not just go to the next country to find us, but who will come all the way from heaven to earth. He's referencing Jesus. We need to pay not just a finite amount of money, but at the infinite cost of his own life to bring us into God's family, for our debt is so much greater. Either as elder brothers or younger brothers, we have rebelled against the Father. We deserve alienation, isolation, and rejection. The point of the parable is that forgiveness always involves a price. Someone has to pay. There was no way for the younger brother to return to the family unless the older brother bore the cost himself. So the older brother's out there, and until the family circle can really be cemented, from what I'm reading, what Timothy Keller is sharing with us, is that the older brother needs to have a heart of forgiveness. And you don't forget, but he needed to forgive his brother and move on. And I'll conclude here. Our true elder brother paid our debt on the cross in our place, which I've mentioned in this teaching, that Jesus is our true elder brother. He went to the cross for our sin, and without him, we run in circles. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. I'm quoting from John 14:6. And that's such a true statement to sum everything up. You just need to trust Jesus. If you don't, if you haven't already, I ask you to consider giving your heart to him today, asking him to forgive you. Let him take the burden of your sins, and also the sins maybe of bitterness or envy or whatever else. We're going to conclude with this time with worship and music. I'd like to have the team come up. The lost son ran to the father and was forgiven unconditionally. The older took a step back and was unforgiving. We're going to conclude a song we sang a couple weeks ago, and we'll sing it again, Run to the Father. So this is an opportunity for any burden you have this morning, anything you think that's kind of keeping you from having that connection with God, and keeping you from having that connection from somebody else or somebody you think has done you wrong, to lay it down this morning. And you can do this while you're singing this song, and just quietly ask God to show that burden. God bless.
saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. Don't have a contest for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again. So I run to the Father again and again.